You can turn to Psalm 2, and I will join you there in just a minute. I am going to preach about the election today. I'm going to send a copy to the ACLU. I am not going to tell you who to vote for. Oh, no, it's okay. I'm okay without that. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I feel like my ministry as a pastor is to keep our eyes square in the place where they belong, and that's fixed on Jesus. That my role in your life, I'm not a politician, I have no interest in it. I don't believe that we should be electing politicians anyway. We should be electing leaders. Leaders who understand that they are servants of the Lord. I'm going to share some things about government today. I promise you that it won't be like history class when you fell asleep. But these things are really important. When Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he chose a term to use. He could have chosen a lot of different words to describe a gathering of God's people. And in fact, one other Greek word he could have used at that time, he could have said, upon this rock I will build my synagogue. Synagoge is the Greek word for that. The people of God gathered, especially in the diaspora, the ones that were outside of Israel, they gathered in things similar to a church gathering. They came together, and actually the early church kind of picked up on the same format of how they met. They would read the word, they would have preaching, they would sing worship songs, usually right out of the book of Psalms, and they would just gather and worship like that. And Jesus could have said, you know, I'm establishing my own synagogue now. It's going to be the synagogue of Jesus. But he didn't say that because he didn't come to establish another synagogue. They didn't put him on a cross. The religious community and the political community did not come against Jesus and try to put him on a cross because he was starting another competitive church down the other end of the street. He didn't come. Rabbi Yochabad didn't go, oh, we got to get rid of that Jesus. He's going to take sheep from our church. That's not what the problem was. He used a very intentional word that was a governmental term, church, ecclesia. It means the called out ones. It means people who are called together to exercise governmental authority. That's what Jesus said. He said, now nations each have a government. I'm establishing my own government in the world today. And this government, what we're a part of, you and I, when we signed up for this thing, when we said, Jesus, you're my Lord, you're my God, I want to be born again, I want to be your son, we signed up for more than just getting together on Sundays and having like another friendly fellowship club that worships God. Every nation on earth actually has freedom of worship. I said that like that on purpose just to shock some of you, because you're all like, what about China? What about, you know, Vietnam? What about, you can do whatever you want if you don't get caught inside your building. And even in China, you're allowed to worship so long as you keep it inside the four walls of whatever building you're in. But if you practice your faith as a real living demonstration, and all the more if you're a Christian and you get it, that when Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, so in light of that, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now that's a different story. And that's why the term that we use in the United States on purpose since the founding is freedom of religion. Religion means I'm practicing what I believe everywhere, all the time. Not just in a synagogue-like gathering on a Sunday morning. I am always on call. I am always on duty. That's what it means. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to have governmental authority. And that's why the church, for the last 2,000 years, has had a target straight on it from the enemy, because he knows that there's only one thing. There's no nation on this earth that can stand against the forces of hell. Just read a little bit of history and you'll see that every empire has been overrun by another one. It really is just a matter of time before it either crumbles from civil war within or another invading army from without. No nation can stand against hell except ours. I thought at least you'd smile when I said that. That was a good word. Amen. We've been around for 2,000 years. Empires have risen. Empires have fallen. In 3 centuries, we took down the strongest empire to date, the Roman Empire, without firing a single shot. Purely by manifesting Jesus, preaching the gospel, sons and daughters of God being born again, one by one by one, till the tens turned into hundreds to thousands to millions. And we conquered the greatest empire that had ever walked to the planet, and we've done the same thing ever since. Even from within, during the Dark Ages, the enemy tried to co-opt the kingdom of God and called it something different, the Holy Roman Empire. And we took that down too when one man, which we celebrate tomorrow, almost 500 years ago, had the chutzpah to go and nail 95 theses, 95 ideas about why the existing so-called church was wrong of that day. Risked his life to do it. And that was the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. We always come out on top when we stand on the rock, who's Christ Jesus. We're in a really extraordinary time as a nation right now. But I want to challenge a couple of things that are being said. And if I step on your toes, I apologize. I didn't know they were there. I don't know if any of you are saying these things. But it's out there right now that our nation has never been so divided. Have you heard that one? Our nation's never been this divided before. I beg to differ. And all of you have been to the battlefield of Gettysburg. We've been just a tad more divided in our history. And here we are. Because a president had the willingness to establish days of fasting and prayer and said, we may have a war and we're going to have to do something to enforce the emancipation of slaves. We're going to have to take force of arms to get this done, but our nation's not going to endure unless we fast and pray and call on the name of our God. Thank God that on occasion we've had a man of God in the Oval Office who knew, I'm not the savior of this country, but I know who is. And if we will turn our attention to him, he's able, he governs in the affairs of men, and he's more than able to overcome every obstacle. So, 1,000 years before Jesus came into the earth to institute the kingdom of heaven, do you find it interesting that Jesus came preaching to God's chosen people, repent for the kingdom of heaven has now come. He came in to inaugurate a whole new day. He came to the kingdom of Israel, God's people, a king that was chosen by God. Well, not in that day. They'd messed it all up. And he said, I'm coming to establish a new kingdom now. The kingdom of heaven now. It's the Kairos moment all of history has been waiting for. Right now, the kingdom of heaven begins. And every other kingdom is going to have ambassadors from this kingdom sent to it for the rest of history. Did you know that you signed up to be an ambassador? We are ambassadors to the United States of America. We are not first citizens of the U.S. of A. We're first citizens of heaven, and we're ambassadors to this nation. That'll preach all on its own. I'm going to try to keep away from that one. But when you have a mindset, you know, we're soon going to Liberia. I'll be there. We always get a cell phone when we go so we can make contact when we're out, which is just crazy because it's so, you think it's spotty up here. The reception in the bush is just, you know. But the first number I put in that phone is the U.S. Embassy. There's an amazing thing about having a U.S. passport and having an office representing the most powerful nation on earth. The first trip I went, there were U.N. tanks driving down the streets. We went past U.N. battalions of U.N. peacekeepers with the biggest guns and cannons and stuff I've ever personally seen. And the further into the interior we got, the bigger the platoons were and the more arms there were. But I remember thinking, well, I have a phone. If I get into trouble, I can call the U.S. Embassy. That's my 911. Now, that probably wouldn't have worked, but it gave me just a small measure of comfort. When we went past the burned-out bus, I had that thought. Well, hopefully I can get reception if I need the embassy to come and rescue me. But there's a thought of confidence, and that's in the natural as an American citizen. How much more a nation that has an embassy of the kingdom of heaven in its midst, to be a place of refuge, to be a place of comfort, to be a place of, right now, there's craziness going on, but if I can just get to the embassy, there's heartbreaking video of Liberians trying to get into the U.S. embassy to be safe from the conflict going on around them, and even leaving the bodies of people who had been shot in the streets out in front of the gates, desperately saying, can you save us? You're big enough. Can you rescue us from this destruction that's going on around us? I want to tell you that in the spirit, every nation is looking to the church to do just that. That's what we're here for. A nation that's rocked right now. Is ISIS going to overrun us? Russia's back in action again. And blah, blah, blah. All this stuff's going on all around. And people are just crying out. Go, what's going on? It's so scary out there. They've got to be able to come to an embassy of the kingdom of heaven and find the only place that can't be shaken, the only kingdom that can never be overrun, the only people who always have a hope in God. We have survived persecution. We have survived empire-wide persecutions, the enemy trying to snuff us out for 2,000 years, and the church is growing better now than it ever has in our 2,000-year history. That's just a scientific fact. I don't have slides to prove it to you right now. But just to show you that this is not a new thing, Psalm 2. 1,000 years before Jesus would establish the kingdom in the earth, here's the heavenly survey of the world as it existed in 1000 BC when David penned this psalm. Why are the nations in an uproar and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth, they take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So, you know, we got this phrase, you know, I'm not a conspiracy theorist. Well, David was. David would have been, you know, they would have been lambasted on the news. Like, oh, you're just a whacked out conspiracy theorist. You know, what, one world order thing, all the nations trying to work together. Yeah. It's been going on for at least 3,000 years, actually probably since the days of the Tower of Babel. We're conspiracy theorists because people conspire against the Lord and his anointed. It's been this way since the garden. There's an enemy afoot. And he's seeking to gather people to himself away from the Lord. So, what do they say? Let's tear their fetters apart. Cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens is freaked out. Oh, look at, there they go again. Gabriel, did you see what Russia just did? Oh, there goes Israel. Oh, my goodness. Oy vey, you know, stiff neck still to this day. You know, they don't do that in heaven. There's never been a moment in heaven where God said, oh, I didn't see that one coming. It's never happened, and it never will happen. So instead, the Lord, who's already seen the end of history before "Let There Be Light" was spoken, he scoffs. He laughs. He laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He'll speak to them in his anger. You know, all you parents, you know the moment I'm talking about. When you're driving, when you're in the house, and the kids are just messing around. And at first it's playing, then it starts getting louder. It says, all right, stop. You got to calm down right now. And then they keep doing it. And then you hear, psh, all right, stop now. And then you hear another, ah! And then you're crying, get off me. All right, that's enough. You know, maybe you don't yell at your kids like that. I have moments, just, you know, on occasion, where, you know, you get to a point where you say, you know, I've been warning you. I've been trying to tell you to stop. Now you're going to see another side of me that you never wanted to know. God has that side. His is always a righteous indignation. I'm not suggesting that anger is the best discipline tool. We should keep away from that. The anger of man doesn't work the righteousness of God, okay? I'm joking on that end of it. But there does come a point in time where God says, okay, enough. That's enough. I've watched you trample on the poor. I've watched your injustices. I've watched you call that which is evil good and those people that are good evil. I've been watching and taking notes as you've pulled me away and cast me out from your halls of government, your schools, and other places as you try to tear my so-called fetters off of you. There's a great book also I want to commend to you if you've never read it, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. It's written from a demon's perspective on how to trip up a Christian. It's brilliant. He nails it. Every single way that the enemy tries to trip up a Christian, he gets it. And throughout the book, Screwtape is the name of this demon, is calling God the enemy. So he makes God out to be the one who puts people in shackles and chains with all of his rules and laws and regulations, but it's the other way around. Whenever the enemy centralizes control enough to have a tyrant or some kind of, you know, controlling governmental force in place, that's when the people are all slaves. That's when people have completely lost their freedom. They're now not serving the Lord. They're servants to a government. And the Lord says, all right, that's enough. I'm going to do something about that right now. That's the reason really why wars erupt. If a people won't get on their face and call out and say, we want the Son of God to rule over our nation, and evil begins to have its way for the sake of the poor and the oppressed and the ones who are being trampled over, God will permit a war to happen and wipe the slate clean. This is how he takes down powers. He takes down empires. He takes their kings out, their presidents out, to make a way so the kingdom of heaven could be established post that, after the end of all that. He'll terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. You guys can elect whoever you want, but I have my king, and I'm not asking your opinion about him. This is my king. and he's on my holy mountain. This is, as Isaiah said, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established above all the mountains of the earth. This is that mountain. I've established him on my holy mountain, and I'll tell you of the decree of the Lord. What's heaven's decree? He said to me, you're my son. Today I have begotten you. Speaking of Jesus 1,000 years before his birth. You're my son. This is one of the first prophecies about Jesus being the incarnate Son of God. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Do you think Jesus remembered to ask? He ever lives to make intercession for us, and he is in heaven right now asking God, I want that nation. I want them to have peace. They've never known a day where they didn't live in this poverty mindset as slaves to some king or some tyrant president type person. They've never known freedom. I'm asking you for that nation. And as we just did, all he's doing is his eyes are going to and fro around the earth so he could strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. People who will say, yeah, God, I agree with your prayer right now. You want this nation. You want to rule over it. We've had it our way long enough and we've goofed it all up. The very ends of the earth of your possession. And now, here's what happens. Those who resist Jesus when he comes to rule and reign, not to punish the people, not to do harm to all of those who have been abused and who have been downtrodden by those kind of governments, you'll break them, what, the governments who resist the Lord with a rod of iron. You'll shatter them like earthenware. Therefore, kings, right? This is who's being addressed. Kings. You who have that top leadership position of nations, take warning, show discernment, and take warning, judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. That's a charge to those who hold the keys of power in nations. Do homage to the Son, that he won't be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. So, Lord, we just ask you to come and enlighten our understanding that we would be those who, because you've given us the ability to govern our own nation, you've given us the freedom even to elect and to be a part of choosing who leads in the halls of government. Make us wise and discerning people. Help us to know what's on heaven's agenda right now and what your current desire is for the United States of America. Amen. In a political season like we're in right now, it can be very easy to get into factions and to get into a hard place where we represent something apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So just be pushed straight out on the table. I'm a Republican or I'm a Democrat. I'm a conservative or I'm a liberal. I am, you know, Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, Clown Lives Matter. You know, whatever. And I'm getting, you know, and I'm choosing a side, and I'm going to stick. This is my faction, and I'm going to stick with it. Now, I'm not making any statements today. I just don't have time for it. I have lots of opinions, and they're not very interesting, about who's right in some of these conflicts. What I want to urge us to do is avoid getting sucked into those debates. Maybe on Facebook you get drawn in. I've done it, been there, done that. Now I'm off Facebook. I'm tired of it. You get sucked into discussions about things that are not the main issue. And what I want to urge us to do as ambassadors to the United States of America is don't get involved in those petty matters. Not things that aren't the central thing. Jesus told his disciples, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And Matthew, Jesus called it the leaven of the Sadducees, who were the political group who were friends with the king. They were the elite, the ones who ruled over the nation. He said, watch out for their leaven. What's that leaven? It's a leaven that causes people to group into factions. The danger of factions is that it's not just that you're against people on the other side. It's not just that you're mad at your... You know, I grew up in New York City, all right? I grew up believing with all my heart that God was a Democrat. Some of you are ready to stone me now. That's what we all believed. In the echo box of the people that you hang out with, in my schools, I know, much to my mother's horror, that's what they taught me in school. And all my teachers were Democrats, so I grew up believing God's a Democrat because they're all about the poor and they're all about this, that, and the other thing like that. Then I got saved and I started hanging out with other people. I said, oh, I was wrong. God's a Republican. You know, and it's like, well, the thing that God showed me with all of this is that when the first thing that happens when you choose a faction is that you're against people now who've chosen the other faction. We don't have any enemy that has a face of flesh and blood. Our enemies are principalities and powers. Now, we could be frustrated that it seems like some people are cooperating with them. We could be frustrated that there's some worldviews that people are attempting to establish that are contrary to heaven's ways of doing government and business and life. But the people, when we divide into a faction, soon as you see, can I be real? As soon as you see a D after their name, right? Am I coming too close? And likewise, some people, when they see the R after somebody's name, and you're ready to go for it. But the worst thing about dividing into factions is that you tend to give a pass to the sinful behavior of people who are in your camp. That's the worst part of factions. They could even break the law. And you'll find all kinds of ways to spin the story because they're in your camp and you got to protect them. You're now protecting the interests of a camp instead of recognizing that God's in the middle of this and he might have something radically different to say. So there's this really amazing moment. You've heard me talk about this before when Joshua himself. Now, this was a day where there was absolutely no question where God was and who he was moving with. These were God's chosen people. They came out of Egypt by his right hand and an outstretched arm, and there was no question God was with him, with them, that they were God's chosen people, that God was going before them. God said, I'm sending an angel to go before you. It's really funny to read his description of this angel, too. He's like, he's not merciful like I am, so just do whatever he says. It's like, I'm sending my bad dude, like my mafia guy out in front of you. Just don't mess with him, all right? Do whatever he says. So I'm sending him in front of you. No question who, or maybe we might not question whose side God was on in this one. But Joshua, after all the men of Israel were circumcised, and the first city of the promised land that they were going to have to take, Jericho, was right before their eyes. It says that Joshua was walking around one day and he came across this man. It was an angel. And Joshua asked him the question that every general would ask. Did you just come from Jericho? Are you our enemies? He recognizes an angel and he goes, he lifted up his eyes and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. So the warrior's up now. Oh, you know, are we gonna go for it right now? I don't know if Joshua had his sword or not with him. He said, oh my goodness, there's a guy with a sword in front of me. And he asked him the question all of us would ask. Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Whose side are you on? And Joshua is a seasoned, hardened warrior by this point. He's been in the wilderness for 40 years. He's tired of all that. He's ready to just have some, you know, promised land for himself now. And he's all like, come on, bring it. You better be on our side right now. And it's very interesting because the angel's answer is no. That's a fascinating answer. No. Wait, I asked you a simple question. Are you a Republican or a Democrat? Are you a conservative or a liberal? Nope. Whatever. Are you with that faction or with this faction? Because you got to be with one of us, right? You got to be on our side. We want God on our team because God plus me is a majority. And God's got to be on our side. And even Israel, God said, no, I'm not on your side. You got something all screwed up over here in your thinking. That's not what this is about. This is not like the pagan gods where if you make enough sacrifices, you get into favor with them, they'll come and fight for you, like in the Iliad and the Odyssey. My God is stronger than yours, and he's on my team, and that's why we're going to beat you. We got the superstar on our side. That's not how this stuff works. So the angel said, no. As captain of the host of the Lord, I now come. Joshua, very wisely, fell right on his face. He said, oh, I see. So you didn't come here to help us. You came here to tell us how we could serve you. Is that right? And that's the question. The question is not, is God with my faction? The question is not, is God with my movement? The question is, what's heaven's agenda right now? And how do I get on board with what God's doing in the midst of it? Because I could tell you right now, there's never been a generation that hasn't been surprised by what God was up to in the midst of things. Did anybody think, remember at the beginning of the primaries, there were like 16 candidates, right, from the Republican ticket. There were so many good, godly men and women on there. I thought, I'll take any of six of them for president. There's just so many good ones right there that maybe some of them are unproven, untested. Did anybody really seriously think that Trump would be on the ticket right now? None of us did. None of the pundits did. Nobody thought. With, on the Democratic ticket, a woman, the first presidential candidate who's ever been investigated by the FBI in the middle of a presidential campaign. Did anybody think it was possible that ever in the United States somebody would be the big name on top of the ticket who was under investigation by the FBI in a scandal worse than Watergate? Makes Watergate look like stealing candy from the candy store. We are in unprecedented waters here. And everybody thinks they know what the answer is. I'm not telling you to vote for. I know who I'm voting for. ACLU, if you're listening, I'm not going to say it right now, so you can't sue our church. Whoever we vote for is all well and good, but we're still the kingdom of God. Our future is not dependent on who sits in the White House at the beginning of next year. Our future, the future of our nation, that's another matter. I just want to address that for a minute. I already recommended this book. Now I'm going to do it on the podcast for all of you who weren't here today. I don't know where you are right now instead of here, but just wherever you are. Eric Metaxas, If You Can Keep It. I think the most important book that's been written in 5 years. He describes the incredible, amazing things that God did in establishing and maintaining the United States of America. Answers a lot of great questions at those who have become overly critical of the United States of America. As if, you know, there's for sure we got sins in our history. There is no question about it. But as if those sins now define us. He really gets into some great, great stuff over there. We're concerned, you know, I heard somebody say, oh man, we got another election and we're going to have the three same candidates that we always have. It's going to be Mo, Larry, or Curly again in the next one. And the issue, the problem always rests square upon the only governing force that really has a say over the future of nations, and that's the church. A silent, apathetic church who's not engaged in all of the realms of life, government included, has no one to blame but ourselves if evil begins to fill the vacuum of power that we failed to fill. And John Adams, this is one of my favorite founding fathers, really good, godly man, had a lot of kids, really just passionate. And he recognized something, and this was echoed by many of our founding fathers, that our Constitution was only made for a moral and religious people. It's wholly inadequate to the governing of any other. They recognized freedom can become a dangerous tool in the hands of people whose hearts are still corrupted. Freedom existed in the Garden of Eden. They chose the tree. They chose sides with the enemy of God's kingdom. And that was in the context of freedom. Freedom in and of itself is not an awesome thing. Freedom with those who could be governed by God in their hearts. Now that's what made our nation what it is. Freedom because, as I shared earlier while we were praying, freedom because our founding fathers grew up in the era of the Great Awakening, which took England and the entirety of the 13 colonies by storm. It actually became the first uniting factor of the 13 colonies was, oh, I heard what Whitfield preached there too. Yeah, they joined together around revival. That's how our nation was founded. How did 13 colonies, I don't know if you've studied military history, I'm fascinated with military history. It was the craziest thing in the world for anybody to challenge England at that time. That was nuts. It would be like Jamaica challenging the United States. And that's not an exaggeration. Maybe a little bit of an exaggeration, but it's not much of an exaggeration. It was crazy. I thought my mom was going to shout amen right there. Thank you. It was the craziest thing on earth. But God had a purpose, and people had something that had been awakened in their hearts because they began to taste something that's been in the heart of God since the Garden of Eden. What would it be like if people could once again be responsive just to the Lord God of heaven and not think that their rights, their liberties, their freedoms, and their life was owed to a king or a president or parliament of some sort? What if the entire world could go back to the way God originally intended, where each of us, it's not just one nation under God, but we're each a person under God, where we give direct account to our lives for God and government with laws and all of what comes with it is redundant and unnecessary. Does any Christian need any law that restricts behavior? There's no nation that could do better than the Spirit of God on the inside of a man to live a holy, righteous life. There's no law that can ever do better than that. Even the law of God himself can't do better than the Spirit of God in us. So governments of nations are redundant, and our founding fathers understood that. The unprecedented thing about our country was, and what William Penn prophesied a century before our nation was founded was, I think we can have an experiment in this new place. Because there's no king, there's no heritage there. It's all, you know, this mishmash of people who managed to get across the sea and find a plot of land somewhere in the New World. Maybe there's room there for an experiment. Let's try what it's like if people govern themselves. And everybody else in that generation, well, you're nuts. People govern themselves? John Adams also said that people would have to be ruled either by the Bible or by the bayonet. It's one or the other. People, you know, their passions without any restraint, it's absolutely impossible for people to be self-governed unless they have something restraining their hearts. What's that restraint? The Spirit of God in us. When we bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's why the future of the nation is not dependent on the election. It's dependent on the church doing what the church is supposed to do. Us going out and making disciples of all nations. Us going out and reaching those people who are walking in darkness, who right now are looking to government like a savior. That's the weakness on one side of the pendulum. They may be good about, hey, we got to help the poor. We got to help people that are down and out. That's all good. But if you take the place of a God who supplies all their needs according to his riches and glory, and the government says, we will supply all of your needs according to our riches and glory, which we took from the 1%. We have a false Messiah. We have a whole other Savior now that we're offering to people, a replacement for Christ. There are two spirits at work in our nation right now, and this is the first. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Now, for those of you who haven't heard the teaching I've done on this, I'll just try to do it as quick as I can right now. Antichrist may or may not be some New World Order head of the UN. You know, it's like with the church now, every time a Democrat gets elected president, it's like, that's it, we elected the Antichrist. Come on, laugh with me a little bit, all right? We're not, this isn't our kingdom. We're just ambassadors here. We can have some fun with it too. It's like, oh man, the Antichrist just got in. That's it. The word Antichrist doesn't just mean somebody who fights against the Christ. Literally what that phrase means, and by the way, it only shows up in John's letters four times, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John about Antichrist. Antichrist means a substitute Christ, a replacement for the Christ. So another gospel. Here's another thing that you could put your hope for salvation in. Not just salvation in terms of for eternal life, but we'll take care of your needs. We'll take care of your monetary needs. We'll take care of your health care. Don't worry, we'll take care of all that for you. We will be your Savior. Savior from your own self. To save you from your life. It's a false God. Actually, amazingly, the day that Adolf Hitler became Chancellor of Germany, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, my favorite Christian of the 20th century, man's in the dictionary next to chutzpah. He stood against the entire church of Germany and against Adolf Hitler himself about how unrighteous it was. He was a genuine prophet, nonpartisan. He didn't divide into any of the factions of Germany. He said, I'm a representative of the kingdom of heaven, and what you're doing and saying is wrong. You can't exterminate or you can't sideline the Jews of a nation. You just can't do that, and the church can't stand with you in that. He was on the radio. The day that Adolf Hitler was put in as Chancellor of Germany, he was ministering a message on the radio called the Führer Principle. And it was on this very subject, why we should not put our hope in government to be the thing that we look to for anything at all. Government's purpose? Come to Romans 13. I just mishmash the whole thing that I had planned for today. Romans 13 describes the purpose of government. And it's really simple. Can you hop to that for me? Because I can't do it with the little clicker thing. You got it? Look at that. Romans 13. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God. Those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority is opposed to the ordinance of God. They who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. You want to have no fear of authority? Do what's good. And you'll have praise from the same. So you don't want to be afraid of the state trooper who's sitting on the side of the road? Don't speed. It's just that simple. It is a minister. I like how this translation puts it. Not he, it, the office, the established seat of authority, governmental authority. This is God's purpose in government described right here. The governments of the world exist for this very purpose. If you do what's evil, be afraid. It does not bear the sword for nothing. Government is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So what's the purpose of government? To protect the innocent so that people could just go about living their lives without fear of being raped, murdered, stolen from, and so on, all of those things. That's the purpose of government, to protect our liberty so that we could live our lives unto the glory of God. That's the only purpose of government given in the scriptures. We stray away from that, and we begin to say, okay, government, we want you to do this for us. And congressmen that we just elected, we want you to bring home some bacon. Bring home like 100 pounds of bacon, or we're not going to reelect you, And we begin to look to government for answers that we need to be looking to heaven for. If we elect people, we give our amen to people because of that motive, then we should have no confusion about where our nation ended up. One of my favorite presidents, he was only president for 200 days. Can you get that James Garfield quote up there? James Garfield, he was assassinated his first year in office. He only sat in the office for 200 days. But he was a preacher during the Second Awakening. So he grew up, he was a Civil War general. He grew up preaching the gospel. He got saved at a camp meeting, tent meeting, and radically saved. On fire for God preacher. Probably the most radical Christian president we've ever had. It's sad that he was assassinated 200 days in. You see some of his, the way he spoke about government and our responsibility as Christians to government. He's a real voice. He's worth studying a little bit more. And he said this. This was after the Civil War. He was a Reconstruction president. So he was responsible for healing a nation that was torn up by the battles of the Civil War. And he said, now more than ever, the people are responsible for the character of their Congress. If that body be ignorant, reckless, and corrupt, it's because the people tolerate ignorance, recklessness, and corruption. Could not have said it any better ourselves. Every nation has a king that represents its values, but never a people more than us, because we literally put our amen to people. So what are we voting for when we're sending somebody into the halls of government? He prophesied too at the end of this. If it, meaning the Congress, be intelligent, brave, and pure, it's because the people demand these high qualities to represent them in the national legislature. If the next centennial, so that would have been the 1980s, if the next centennial does not find us a great nation, it will be because those who represent the enterprise, the culture, and the morality of the nation do not aid in controlling the political forces. So we pretty much, he's a prophet. He said it exactly. He got it. We have to get this. We don't live in any other nation. There's no nation like what we live in, like our form of government. And here's the problem. Here's what we're experiencing. The other spirit, I said there were two spirits that we're contending with as a nation right now. The first is Antichrist. That if the government would ever replace anything that should come directly from the only name by which men could be saved, we're in trouble. We're feeding that spirit. So if we elect people because we want them to do those things, we're contributing to that spirit moving in our nation. The second spirit is the spirit of lawlessness. The king of Israel, before taking office, was responsible. This is in Deuteronomy 17. It won't take you all the way through there, but you can study it. He had to write for himself in his own handwriting the entirety of the law of God. All 620 laws, he had to handwrite them. And his covenant before the people was, I will not only enforce the law of God, but I will abide by it. Even the king of Israel, God's chosen people, was under the law. What's the spirit of lawlessness? It's anarchy. So people who say, well, I don't care. You can't tell me what to do. I'm going to do whatever I want. I don't like the decision of that trial. I'm going to loot and burn and pillage, and I'll just run the streets ragged and rig all kinds of corruption because I don't like what just happened. I don't agree with that law that was just passed. So I'm going to do my own thing. That's the spirit of lawlessness. For 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul said, we're going back 2,000 years, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. That there's a force in the world that undermines the ability for people to live righteously and live in community together. The purpose of laws is to help us remain in community with one another, so we don't trample on other people's rights while we're executing our own. So we don't take our liberty and our desire to do whatever we want to do, whenever we want to do it, and harm somebody else with it. That's the purpose of it. So the spirit of lawlessness exists among the people who refuse to come under. If I'd have continued in Romans 13, at the end of that passage, it's a literal exhortation to pay your taxes. I know. I don't like 90% of what our federal government uses our tax money for. But the Bible says pay your taxes. And so we don't find a way out. Positive, I read it, it's right there. There are all kinds of laws that we may not agree with. The only exception to a Christian not coming under the law of the land, whether it's local, statewide, federal, is if the law of the land contradicts what we've been told by God to do. So the apostles stood before the legal law of Israel, and they said, well, you're telling us not to preach? I heard from the mouth of God itself, go into all the nations and preach the gospel to every living creature. So we don't have to pray about this. You tell us, should we obey that voice or should we obey your voice? If it costs us our lives, we're going to obey that voice. That's the only exception. Every other thing, Christians should be the most law-abiding citizens of any nation and be an example to people how not to come into lawlessness. But here's where it comes into the election. Now I'm going to get political. We need to be able to speak, as they say, I don't know who coined the phrase, speak truth to power. We're the prophetic voice to this nation too. The purpose of this embassy of the kingdom of heaven is to say there's a better way to do life than the way you're doing it right now. And a nation is on its last hour when those who hold the keys of authority refuse to enforce the laws of the land or believe that they're above the law of the land. There have been laws passed that Congress itself refuses to abide by. There have been laws passed that are on the books for decades that even the executive office has refused to execute. Those in authority who don't execute the laws of a land have now opened the door wide for that spirit of lawlessness. Lawlessness and Antichrist, those two spirits, are the most sure way for a nation to be undermined and completely destroyed within a generation. It's serious stuff. Now, will we go anywhere? Absolutely not. I teach and studied church history, absolutely love learning the lessons of it, and it's a true statement, as I think it was Justin Martyr is the one who said this first, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So in nations where the church is persecuted tends to be where the most explosive growth is happening. That is a true statement. But can't we do it once without the persecution? Honestly, I'm not cheering for persecution. I mean, I could say in my intellectual pastor ivory tower, yeah, send some persecution and wake up the church. I'm tired of trying to do it myself. If that's what it takes. But that's a stupid thing to ask for. If it is, you need to travel somewhere where the church is actually persecuted or meet somebody who's got the scars, who's missing a child or two, who wants the acid get thrown on the face of your wife while you were out ministering the gospel. Then tell me if you want to go and call for that. Sorry, I got a little passionate there on that one. None of us is cheering for persecution. But if we don't want that stage of the decline of a nation, then we got to wake up and get on our face and, yes, get out to the voting booth. And all I'm going to say in terms of who to vote for, there are values that heaven has. There are character qualities that ought to be true. And anybody who would like to have an office of any kind of leadership whatsoever, that is an absolute given. We want, as Garfield exhorted us, people who are not reckless and lawless and immoral leading. But what is a Christian to do when on the ballot there's nobody that you'd ever want for an elder in your church? I wouldn't have either of them teaching Sunday school. We got to be able to be real and get out of a faction. If you become so pro-Trump at this point that you can't acknowledge the man's a reprobate, if you become so factious that you can't acknowledge the woman's a lawbreaker her entire life, she's gotten away with things that nobody gets away with, and we're not the church anymore. We've got to be able to be like Nathan, bold enough to go to David and say, you're the man. You sinned, man. God showed me, and I'm not going to stay in my quiet little prophet's chamber on the edge of your palace. I'm going to get in your face about this, and God's going to tell you, repent. You got to change. So which one do you vote for at this point? Or maybe, you know, you say, oh, I'm going to write in Ben Carson or somebody like that. I'm going to go do that. And I, you know, you can do that. That's fine. That's your vote. It's your decision. But to those who are making selective moral issues of the two candidates, I would just urge you to be biblical in how you consider things. What's important in terms of the vision and direction of our country? I got news for you. God's favorite man who ever sat in the office of king in Israel was an adulterer, a murderer who abused his governmental authority. Like one of our current presidential candidates, he was as immoral as that. After he came out of the tabernacle of David, he went and did that thing. Right? So it would be like if after church, I finished preaching here and then went off and had an adulterous affair with somebody. That's what David did. Worse than that. That's what David did. So he had personal sin in his life, and God said, that's a man after my own heart, all at the same time. I'm urging you to consider when you vote that there is a vision for our nation where our laws will be honored, where the government will not be a replacement for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. And if we don't continue to ask God to give us people and put our ballot where our prayers are, then we're a nation who's not going to have many choices left in the future. We're just not going to get to pick those kind of things. I'm about to tread into territory that I'm legally not supposed to do from here, so I'll talk to some of you after church. No, I'm just kidding. The most important thing for us to do is stay out of the fray of the partisan debates. Continue to teach. Share with people the concepts that I've shared with you today. There were a lot of things I didn't get to share, and encourage you to, you can get the notes, which have a lot more than what I got to share today, online on our webpage. Look at those scriptures. Look at the scriptures about God's purpose for government. Look at God's intention for freedom and what it means to preach the gospel. Another very important consideration, this is always number one for me. When I vote, does the candidate or party or faction that they represent intend to repress in any way the preaching of the gospel? Folks, it's already happening. I've gotten the letters. I get all these, you know, emergency alerts because I'm a preacher about things that some other people have gotten in trouble for. Guys, do you know in the United States of America right now in some cities, pastors are being required to send their sermon notes to the mayor? That is happening in the United States of America. This isn't whacked out conspiracy theory. It's happening. It's in the news now. This is where a certain element of our nation wants to take us. So I'm urging you to consider really strongly, the most important thing for voting is not where does the United States go, but what's this going to do for the kingdom of heaven and the earth? In 2 Timothy, we're told to pray for those who hold authority, that we might lead a quiet life in peace, free to preach the gospel like no other nation's ever been in history. Do we want to continue that? Or will we permit those who would like to hold the keys of government to repress the gospel, even some to promote other religions like Islam in its stead? These are some really serious issues that we have before us right now. I feel your pain about the choices that we have right now. And we're not, you know, there's no pastor running for office right now. But we've got to be on our face and ask the Lord to prevail, so that we head in a direction as a nation where we could be free to see the kingdom of heaven come without fear of punishment. And I have a deep concern in my heart that we may have already passed that tipping point. And if it weren't for the understanding that God's the God of it's never too late, that our God's the God of it's the 11th hour, 59th minute, 59th second, and in a day a nation could be born, I'd be all but without hope right now. But God can turn it around. And I know I've only got just us here to share this with, but I'm believing God for bold preachers to rise up and people once again to be engaged and understand that we have governing authority, an unprecedented access to those who hold the keys of authority, Let's exercise it and do it.